All right. If you have your Bible, please turn to third chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, I was going to do this up on the stage, but I just can't make myself do it. Sorry. I've been preaching down here on the floor for, a long time, probably close to 20 out of the 21 years. And so I feel closer to you this way. John chapter 3. Verse number 16, very familiar verse. If you don't get there quickly, it's going to be up on the screen anyways. Great, great verse. In fact, this verse is one of the most familiar and loved verses in the entire Bible. Hardly anybody doesn't know this one. Even people who don't know Jesus have heard this verse and often committed it to memory. And it goes simply like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, in the King James, it uses the word begotten, and the reason it uses that word is because it doesn't mean only one of many. It means the only one, the only Son. We can be adopted as sons of God, but we will never be the Son of God because there's only one. Only one, and that's Jesus. The context for this is a story about a man named Nicodemus. Or if you're a young preacher and you're nervous, Nicodemus. And I'm going to work real hard not to knock this over, okay? Because it is so pretty, isn't it? And the flowers over here, Heather does a great job in getting us. I'm going to take one more step forward. Nicodemus was a religious man. He was a leader, part of the Sanhedrin. He was a curious religious man. Interesting thing, though, when he came to Jesus told him that statement, all of this stuff you have, Nicodemus, is not enough. You must be born again. Now, here was this religious scholar talking to Jesus, who he understood to be a rabbi, a teacher, but in his mind, he had to think, I have more schooling. I'm older. I could be smarter. But Jesus threw that at him, and that messed up Nicodemus. And they went through this conversation. But basically what Jesus told Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, all of your good works, your religious deeds, your good intention and sincerity will not get you into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. That's why we use the phrase, people being born again. In verses 14 and 15, right before we get to verse 16, as he's explaining this to Nicodemus, he said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, what I'd like to do, I want to take you back to the book of Numbers, chapter 21, and just give you, there's just a few verses here that give the context for that statement by Jesus. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. They must have been Baptists. They became impatient. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, which I would suggest is not a good idea. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Just by question, you ever told God that what he gave you was not good enough? You know what that's called, don't you? Sin. Because you go out and choose something other than what God provided. Bad idea. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Now let me just say this. In the same manner, we who by our own sin have spoken against God and against his church, and therefore the sin, the debt of death is upon us. But as we, in the same way, cry out to God, turning from our sins to look to Jesus, we will not die, but have everlasting life. That's the story. Now, it's interesting, years ago, it's a very, very popular song. John Lennon wrote some lyrics in a song he called Imagine. And he said, imagine there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no judgment. What a life of peace. And what a stupid song. But let's look at his point of view for a moment. What if John 3:16 isn't true? What if it isn't true? What if Lennon is correct and it isn't true? Thanks for asking, Bob. I appreciate that. For instance, what if God does not love the world? Because it starts out, for God so loved the world. And just so you know, God's love for people is what prompts everything he does. What if God does not love the world? See, without God's love, there'd be no hope at all. There'd be no purpose for living. Prayers would just be simple cries to the sky. Even death would end with would be the end of all personal hope, and every grave would be a place of despair. What would a world be without God? What would it be like? It would be like hell. That's what hell's going to be, a place where God isn't. But the truth is, God does love the world. Everything of God's love is spoken in his creation and in his action. Every sunrise, think about the beautiful day outside today. Every flow of water, every birth, every face of a child, all speak of and are evidence of the incredible love of God. But the greatest evidence of God's love was on a hill called Mount Calvary, on an old rugged cross, when he gave his son. But that makes me think, what if God had not given Jesus? What if instead he gave us what we deserve? Instead of sending Jesus to die for our sin, he just condemned us to an eternity without him. If God loved the world, but he had not given his son, we would never be able to know and experience his love. Because you see, real love always demands a sacrifice. God showed his love by giving us his most treasured possession. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Without sending Jesus, there'd be no eternal life. There'd be no resurrection. There'd be no hope in the world. Life would be a meaningless existence. But praise God. God not only loved, he gave a son. Third, what if whoever isn't loved by God? Because it says, for God so loved the world that whoever, without whoever, how would God decide who does and does not have the opportunity to be saved? Because whoever embraces all of humanity, yet, listen, it reaches down and embraces you and me personally. It's available to everyone, but it embraces us personally. It means the gospel's for everyone, which means it's for you and me as well. In fact, if we listen to that verse again in Romans 5:8, but God shows his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God didn't save us to get rid of our sin. After we get rid of our sin, he saved us to free us from our sin, and he takes us just the way we are. So no matter what condition you are, no matter what you've done in the past, no matter what guilt you carry, God is able for whoever. Let me just ask you this question. Are you here this morning carrying the burden of your mistakes and failures? Do you feel the weight of the choices of your life bearing down on you? Well, let me tell you, I've got a good word for you. It's called whoever. Are you here thinking, oh, I just wish I'd never. If only. God has a word for you. It's called whoever. Aren't you glad the whoever is there? Aren't you glad that we don't get to decide who goes and doesn't go? God invites all. It's not his desire that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance in Jesus Christ. And what if God's offer was not based on faith, but works? Imagine trying to get to God through good works, trying to make things right. But let me just say this to you, no matter how hard you try, you can never completely eradicate sin from your life. There's no way you can scrub your life clean enough that the stain of what we've done is not there. It has to be washed white as snow through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Imagine trying to earn your salvation by obeying God's law. But listen to what God said in Isaiah 64. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Can you imagine me being in the doghouse with Debbie? Never happened. And I go out, and I buy her a dress, and then I drag it through the mud puddle and get it all nice and evenly colored. And I bring it to her. Oh, wait a minute. I run it through the dishwasher because I don't know how to use the washing machine. And I hang it up, and still the stains, there's the remnant of the dirt that I drug it through. And I say, this is how much I love you. The doghouse, I better add an addition. That's what happens when we try to throw our righteousness up to God, because it's so polluted with ourself, it can't accomplish what we want to do, which is to please God. Imagine trying to get to heaven through religion, trusting in a certain church or denomination or faith group, trusting in certain ritual rites like baptism, or, listen, praying a prayer. Titus 3 tells us he saved us not because of our works done by works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So we can try to get there by being good and getting sin out. We can try to do it by obeying God's laws, doing the things he's told us to do. We can try to get there through religion. But now I want you to picture a dying thief. He is right next to Jesus, who's dying for the sins of everyone, including the two thieves. One of them, actually both of them, mocked. And somehow in the midst, the one began to realize something was different about the man in the middle. And it comes close to the time when Jesus is going to die. And he turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's in Luke chapter 23. Now listen, this man had lived his whole life in sin. It's doubtful that he'd ever lived a good life, tried to obey the commandments, or do good deeds for the poor. How dare him approach Jesus and ask him to remember him? Or, as we might think, yeah, I remember you. Now listen to the words of Jesus. Truly, that means, that is the word amen, which we get amen in English. So it is true. I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This man was given the promise of eternal life with Jesus on the basis of only one thing. His trust in Jesus Christ. So this leads to a question for you. Where's your faith? Have you put it in Jesus? Have you, like the thief on the cross, ever called out to Jesus and said, Lord, I have no works to offer, no religious acts to give that could ever make up for my sin, but by faith I ask you to remember me. By faith, I want to lay hold of that eternal life which you have offered through your grace. If you've never done that, listen to me. You can only do that while you're still breathing here. Once you breathe your last breath, it's all over. Once you have your heart has beat its last beat, it's all over. There's no time left for decisions. At that moment, we think of things so linearly, but listen to this. At that moment, everyone who dies steps into eternity. In eternity with Jesus Christ, in this what he called paradise, which we call heaven, or separated from Jesus Christ with no hope for ever being redeemed. I urge you to cry out to God today. Don't try to clean your life up. Just trust Jesus. Aren't you glad John 3:16 is true? Aren't you glad? I remember one time I was in a conversation at a parent-teacher's conference with one of the other teachers that I will not name. And he had noticed that the culinary program was making money, things were doing really good. He came, tapped me on the shoulder, and he says, Doug, you should dump that God thing and go into business. You have a business mind. You can make some bucks. And I told him, I said, well, listen, there's this kind of thing called God who called me into this other vocation, and that takes priority over everything else. He goes, oh, man, that's just a book written by men. So conferences are done, and I decided to follow him back to his classroom. We're walking along, and I said, just suppose what you say is true, that Jesus is not the Son of God. He didn't die on the cross for my sin. He died on the cross for his own sins. He then wasn't raised from the dead, and faith in him is futile. I said, let me describe my life to you. I said, I have a family that I love, and they love me. And I have a church family that I just love them, and they love me. And I said, I have peace and contentment in my heart. I'm unworried about what tomorrow holds. I said, I really haven't lost anything. I said, but let me suppose for a moment that I am right and you're wrong. You're going to hell. His eyes got really big. And he goes, well, you might have a point there. And what was real funny is a few months later, he was teaching a class that my son Ben was in, and they were coming, and they got to talking about the early church and Christianity and all of that. And he said, hey, guys, if you have any questions, just ask Ben. His dad has a direct line. You see, we have to make a decision in this life, and I don't know what this gentleman's done. I still talk to him all the time, and he knows exactly what he's going to hear when he comes to me, but yet he comes anyways. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left an ugly crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. John 3:16 is not a myth. It's not pie in the sky. It's not hopeful thinking. It's a reality. The Son of God, God himself, became a human being and lived his life teaching what the kingdom of God was about, but that wasn't sufficient. Listen, education is never sufficient. He had to offer himself a sin offering. The fancy word is propitiation. Try to use that in a sentence this week. A sin offering for us so that through his death takes the place of mine, and I can be born again. Not of flesh, not of blood, but of the Spirit. And Spirit cries out to me and changes my life. And now I can live forever. Easter's a fun time. Last week, for those who helped, we had a fantastic time. Last Sunday, we went up and we had the community. We fed them food. They had this massive 3,000 egg hunt. And it was not an Easter egg hunt. It's a priester egg hunt. It's pre-Easter. Priester egg hunt. And we had a great time. It was neat to watch the body move and serve and spend time loving on these people. And a lot of good things happened. But Easter's not about eggs. It's not about Gentiles eating ham. It's not about chocolate Easter bunnies. Listen to me. It's not about our biological families, though we should love our families. It's about the one who died and gave himself for you and me. It's about his kingdom and his church. It's about us receiving and responding and proclaiming a message that will change people's lives. Jesus saves. And whoever believes, trusts, puts their faith in him, they all come from the same Greek word, will never perish, but instead have life to the end. That's actually what we translate eternal life means, life to the end. Life to the end. And when is the end? Never. So it's eternal life. So the question for you and for me, have I, like the thief, trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord? Am I born again? If not, God can do that today, right now. Simple as you crying out from your heart to him, Lord God, I have nothing to bring. I know I deserve death, but Jesus died for me, and I, by faith, receive his gift of life and ask you to show me how to live in him. It's amazing. Or words like that. You don't have to use my words. Actually, your words are better as you talk to him.